she missed it. She missed it that day. And sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we miss the opportunity or misunderstand what it is that we need to do for somebody in order to be merciful and to be empathetic and to be sympathetic. We miss that we just need to be with them.
Foundations for Living is the radio ministry of Van Buren United Methodist Church and is underwritten by our friends at Fincan and Ford in Hartford City. We are happy you tuned in, and we invite you to be our guest as we listen to Reverend Cindy Osgood, pastor of Van Buren United Methodist Church, and we explore together Foundations for Living.
Good morning. Welcome to the Van Buren United Methodist Church.
Welcome. You know, when you're the pastor, you have the right to change things around with worship. And as I got to looking at the Beatitudes and the ones that we have left this week, I thought, you know, I really don't want to ram my way through the rest of those Beatitudes because they're really important statements. So we're just going to deal with mercy today. When we think about mercy, we have to be able to get into somebody else's skin, get into where they think, get into where they feel, get into how they see the world. So I want us to think about this today. When was the last time you got into somebody else's space and could understand, could feel, could see, could think from the world in which they lived and understand just a little of their circumstance? Because that's what Jesus did and does for us. God came into the world and got into our skin, got into our eyes, got into our head, got into our hearts, and understand how we live and how we move and how we are. So let's think today about forgiveness and about being merciful to to those that we interact with on a day-to-day basis. And may God, in turn, grant us mercy and grace as well. Let's continue with worship this morning.
What a fellowship, what a joy we find, the unity of the everlasting arms. What a blessing is, what a peace is mine, the unity of the everlasting arms.
Today's scripture lesson comes from Psalm 41. Blessed is the one who has concern for helpless people. The Lord will rescue him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. He will be blessed in the land. Do not place him at the mercy of his enemies. The Lord will support him on his sick bed. You will restore this person to health when he is ill. I said, O Lord, have pity on me. Heal my soul because I have sinned against you. My enemies say terrible things about me. When will he die? And when will his family name disappear? When one of them comes to visit me, he speaks foolishly. His heart collects gossip. Then he leaves to tell others. Everyone who hates me whispers about me. They think evil things about me and say, a devilish disease has attached itself to him. He will never leave his sickbed. Even my closest friend whom I trusted, the one who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Have pity on me, O Lord. Raise me up so that I can pay them back, and my enemy cannot shout and triumph over me. When you do this, I know that you are pleased with me. You defend my integrity, and you set me in your presence forever. Thank the Lord of God Israel through all eternity. Amen.
The Beatitudes, while there aren't very many, they're some of the most profound and important words that we hear in Scripture. And I thought rather than try to just race through the last four or five, I'm going to take those individually so we can really hear them and focus on them one at a time, if you will. So we'll go ahead and read from 6 through 12 this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh, wait, back up. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. This is the word of God. Amen. Blessed are the merciful. We must be prepared to forgive if we wish to be forgiven. That is a theme that runs throughout almost all the New Testament in one way or another. Even in the Lord's Prayer, we hear, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and forgive others their trespasses as God will forgive ours." But if we fail, however, to forgive others, our Father himself will not forgive our trespasses. So there's an admonition for us right off the top. We must forgive others in order for God to forgive us. But there's a lot more here in that little verse than what we just read. Merciful in the Greek is eleemon, and the Hebrew is chesda. Now, not only are we to feel sorry for others, but we're asked to feel what they feel with chesda and eleemon. To get into where they are, to get inside of them so that we can see what they see, feel what they feel, and understand what they think. Think about that for a minute. That requires a deliberate effort of the mind and of our will, and it requires us to become sympathetic. The commentator kept using the word sympathy, but I really think it also involves being empathetic, because to be empathetic, we have to be able to walk and be able to understand where that person is. It invites us to experience things together with one another by literally going through what they're going through. How many of you have said to someone, "Oh, I know exactly what you're going through"? And sometimes that's true. If you have cancer, and many of you in this church have that or are going through that, you know with some slight differences what that person is going through. And so we have that. Sometimes we've said it and it wasn't quite exactly. We don't know exactly what that person's going through unless we've walked that exact spot with them. And so we want to be careful when we say that. Do we really understand? And I've probably said that to you, or I'm sure I've said it to others and should not have said it because I didn't really understand what they were feeling maybe. But we've done it inadvertently. One of the ways that in communities of late that we have tried to help communities understand the idea of being financially challenged is offering communities what we call poverty simulation, giving them an identity, if you will, for a morning and saying this is who you're going to be, and then letting them go through some activities and some exercises that those who are financially challenged might experience on a regular basis. And sometimes that does help to understand the journey of what it's like to be living under challenging situations and income and the like. Because unless we live there, we don't understand. We might think we do. We might think we understand, but we really don't. And so we have had that happening. But if we could make the deliberate attempt and we're able to achieve that level of identification with one another, would obviously make a great, great difference to be able to really get inside of someone. So thus comes the story I was trying to find this morning. A story written by Walter Wingren many years ago. And if we understand that God sent Jesus into the world for the purpose of getting into our skin, seeing what we saw, hearing what we hear, feeling what we feel, then Jesus was that opportunity for mercy. So I want you to hear this story written by Walter Wingren for just a minute. I saw a strange sight. I stumbled upon a story most strange. Like nothing in my life, my street sense, my sly tongue had ever prepared me for. Hush, my child, and now I will tell it to you. For even before the dawn one Friday morning, I noticed a young man, handsome and strong, walking the alleys of our city. He was pulling an old cart filled with clothes, both bright and new, and he was calling in a clear tenor voice, "Rags!" The air was foul and the first light filthy to be crossed by such sweet music. "Rags, new rags for old, I take your tired rags, rags." "Now this is a wonder," I thought to myself. For the man stood 6'4", and his arms were like tree limbs, hard and muscular, and his eyes flashed with intelligence. Could he find no better job than this but to be a ragman in the inner city? I followed him. My curiosity drove me. And I wasn't disappointed, for soon the ragman saw a woman sitting on her back porch. She was sobbing into a handkerchief, sighing and shedding 1,000 tears. Her knees and her elbows made a sad X, and her shoulders shook, and her heart was breaking. The ragman stopped his cart. Quietly, he walked to the woman, stepping around tin cans, dead toys, Pampers. "Give me a rag," he said so gently, "and I'll give you another." He slipped the handkerchief from her eyes, and she looked up, and he laid across her palm a linen cloth so clean and new that it nearly shined. She blinked from the gift to the giver. Then as he began to pull his cart again, the ragman did a strange thing. He put her stained handkerchief to his own face, and then he began to weep, to sob as grievously as she had done, his shoulders shaking, and yet she was left without a tear. "This is a wonder," I breathed to myself, and I followed the sobbing ragman like a child who could not turn away from a mystery. "Rags, rags, new rags for old," he continued to cry. And in a little while, the sky showed gray behind the rooftops, and I could see the shredded curtains hanging out black windows. The ragman came upon a girl whose head was wrapped in a bandage, whose eyes were empty. Blood soaked her bandage, and a single line of blood ran down her cheek. Now the tall ragman looked upon the child with pity, and he drew a lovely yellow bonnet from his cart. "Give me your rag," he said, tracing his own line on her cheek, "and I'll give you mine." The child could only gaze at him while he loosened the bandage and removed it and tied it to his own head. The bonnet he set on hers, and I gasped again at what I saw. For with the bandage went the wound. Against his brow ran a darker, more substantial blood, his own. "Rags, rags, I take old rags," cried the sobbing, now bleeding, strong, intelligent ragman. "Are you going to work?" he asked a man who leaned against a telephone pole. The man shook his head. The ragman pressed him, "Do you have a job?" "Are you crazy?" sneered the other. He pulled away from the pole, revealing his right sleeve out of his jacket, flat the cuff stuffed into the pocket, for he had no arm. "So," said the ragman, "give me your jacket, and I'll give you mine." Such quiet authority in this voice. The one-armed man took off his jacket, so did the ragman, and I trembled again at what I saw. For the ragman's arm stayed in its sleeve, and when the other put it on, he had two good arms as thick as tree limbs. But the ragman had only one. "Go to work," he said. After that, he found a drunk lying unconscious beneath an army blanket, an old man hunched and sickened and wizened. He took that blanket and wrapped it around himself. But for the drunk, he left new clothes. And now I had to run to keep up with the ragman. Though he was weeping uncontrollably, bleeding freely at the forehead, pulling his cart with just one arm, stumbling for drunkenness, falling again and again, exhausted, old, old, and yet sick, he went with a terrible speed. On spider legs, he skittered through the alleys of the city, this mile and the next, until he came to its limits, and then he rushed beyond. I wept to see the change in this man. I hurt to see his sorrow. And yet I needed to see where he was going with such a haste, perhaps to know what drove him so. The little old ragman, he came to a landfill. He came to the garbage pits, and then I wanted to help him in what he did, but I hung back, hiding. He climbed a hill, with tormented labor, he cleared a space on that hill. And then he sighed. He laid down. He pillowed his head on a handkerchief and a jacket. He covered his bones with an army blanket, and he died. How I cried to see and to witness that death. I slumped in the junked car and wailed and mourned as one who has no hope, because I had come to love the rag man. Every other face had faded in the wonder of this man, and I cherished him, but he died. I sobbed myself to sleep. I did not know, how could I know, that I slept through Friday night and Saturday and its night too. But then, on Sunday, I was awakened by a violence, a light, pure, hard, demanding light slammed against my sour face, and I blinked, and I looked, and I saw the last and the first wonder of it all. There was the rag man, folding the blanket most carefully, a scar on his forehead, but alive. And besides that, he was healthy. There was no sorrow, no age, and all the rags that he had gathered and collected shined for cleanliness. Well, then I lowered my head, trembling for all that I had seen. I myself walked up to the rag man. I told him my name with shame, for I was a sorry figure up next to him. Then I took off all of my clothes in that place, and I said to him with dear yearning in my voice, "Dress me." He dressed me. My Lord, he put new rags on me, and I am a wonder beside him. The rag man, the Christ. God came into the world as his son, put on human flesh, saw what we saw, felt what we felt, and lived in the world so that he might understand who we were and who we are. And he invites us to offer and to forgive others as he wishes to forgive us. But sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's difficult. Remember the story of Mary and Martha and Jesus. Now, we always think about that story as a story of servanthood. And are you a Martha or are you a Mary? I want you to think about it today in terms of the ability to understand what it means to be kind. You remember the story, Jesus comes to visit. Jesus was one of Mary and Martha and Lazarus' good friends. It's not very long until Jesus is going to go to the cross, and so he goes and has lunch with them. Martha's out in the kitchen slamming the pans, banging things around, trying to get lunch ready, and she's bellering at Mary and bellering at Jesus, "Why don't you make her come in here and help me? I'm just trying to get lunch ready." You can hear her, can't you? Meanwhile, Mary's sitting out there at the feet of Jesus, just listening, just being with. Problem here is that Martha wanted to do kindness her way. Her way of doing kindness was to fix a meal. That was what she did. That was who she was. She couldn't understand that what Jesus really needed at that moment was simply to come in and just hang out and be quiet and just be. You ever had that time in your life where you just needed to go somewhere and you just needed to be? You didn't need any clatter. You didn't need any bustle. You just needed to stop and just sit still. And that's what Jesus needed Mary and Martha to do. But she missed it. She missed it that day. And sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we miss the opportunity or misunderstand what it is that we need to do for somebody in order to be merciful and to be empathetic and to be sympathetic. We miss that we just need to be with them. Forgiveness and tolerance is so much easier if we can understand that person and why they did or why they do what they do. And if they have a reason for why they act the way they act or think the way they think. But sometimes that's hard for us to understand because we're We're not able to get in their space. We're not able to be in their space, to think as they do. But that's what God did in Jesus Christ for us. God got inside the skin of human beings, took on the flesh, saw things with human eyes, with human feelings. God came not to be remote, came not to be isolated, came not to be detached or majestic, but rather to become a human being. The ultimate source of mercy is the coming of God into the form of Jesus Christ. So if we, and it's tough. I'm not going to say it's easy. I'm not got a corner on this market, so I don't want you to think I've got it all figured out, because I don't. It's something we have to work at. But if we can show the kind of mercy that others need by attempting to begin to see it from their perspective, understand it from their perspective, God will in turn offer us the grace and the mercy that we need via other people who attempt to understand us. May you go out into the world this week and attempt to walk in the shoes of someone else and see the world from their point of view and offer them the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Gracious God, we need your forgiveness. We need your love. We need your mercy. We need your grace. Forgive us in those places where we have failed to see and to hear and to understand your people, those people that have come across our path. Help us to enter into where they are and to hear and to see and attempt to know that we might offer them your mercy as you offer us your mercy. Now go with us and help us to be your people, to be more like Jesus, to be more loving, to be more holy, and to have the desire to be more like you each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ, her Lord.
We want to thank you for being a part of Foundations for Living this morning and remind you that every Sunday morning at 9:30, we meet in the sanctuary at the Van Buren United Methodist Church. We would love to have you come and be a part of us here in Van Buren, or join us on the air again next week with Foundations for Living. Also, you may hear this and other messages on our website at vanburenumc.org. She presses. You have been listening to Foundations for Living, a presentation of the Van Buren United Methodist Church, underwritten by Finn Cannon Ford of Hartford City.